We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6 out of the Beatitudes, and we're going to be studying prayer. It's probably going to be this week and the next week also in prayer. I kind of wanted to get into, when I taught on Sunday, we talked about God's word to us. And then this week was going to be about prayer, our words to God, and next week, our words to each other. But I think probably next week we'll also be talking about prayer, because there's just so much here that I think it's probably going to take us a couple of weeks to do it. So the whole text is going to be 6:1 through 7:11, but we're not going to get that far, probably toward the end of chapter 6. So really it's all about communication with God, communication from God to God, and then, with each other. Each of these subjects are really immense. So all I can say really is that it's a study about, prayer. Going back just a little bit to Psalm 119 that I taught on Sunday last month, God's word can heal us. It is there to keep us right on track. It has the power to change hearts. It is the spiritual weapon we use to defeat the evil in our own lives. God's word gives us faith. It edifies the body of Christ. It comforts and encourages us, and it gives us peace in difficult times. It instructs us, corrects us, and equips us for every good work that God would have us do. David wrote many prayers in the Psalms. We talked about a few of them in Psalm 119. David said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? Let me not wander from your commandments." He's reaching out to God in prayer. "Teach me your statutes." He humbly called out to God. Some people will pray the Psalms, go into the Psalms and read them and just kind of pray along with David. I think it's a good idea. God's words are powerful, but they're not magic. It's not like you speak specific words and something's going to happen. God wants honesty and humility as we come to him with any kind of requests or concerns or heartache or anything. Okay. I mean, we could memorize the Bible, but if we're not seeking God's will, the memorization just becomes some kind of an academic exercise, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So it says, there's two words here, comes to God and seeks him. How do we come to God? How do we seek God? Through our prayers, right? We come to God speaking to him, and then hearing God through his word and believing. A father of a demon-possessed boy called out to Jesus. This is in Mark 9:24. Said, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" Sounds kind of opposite here. Help my unbelief, but I believe. Okay, maybe that's just that tiny seed that Jesus was talking about. That's a good prayer. God, help my unbelief. I like that. Habakkuk 1:2, I quoted this on that Sunday. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence." We should bring our anxieties to God, to our Father. In Genesis 32:11, Jacob said, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." This is a crazy one, just from my, devotions and such. "For I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." He was worried his brother Esau was going to murder him. and his family. That's something to pray about, right? Crazy thing. So, first one, you know, the love of that son, the love for family. Two, the love of country. That's what Habakkuk was praying about. Out of fear for self and his family, you know. So we can pray about and seek God on any subject. Anything that concerns you, God is concerned about. Okay, you're his kid. You're his child. So God loves you. There was a pastor on the web who said something like, God is trying to create weakness in your life. I kind of like that, but I think I would say it a little bit differently. You see, we are already weak. He's not creating a weakness in you, you know, through maybe the trials and things that you're going through. It's that we are already weak. It's just that we don't sometimes realize that we are weak. So God wants to reveal that to us so that we will come to him and develop that relationship. We are his children. We are made to be dependent upon him. We cannot do it on our own. You know, that's pride. God wants to create humility in our life, not weakness. So anyway, all these verses, I believe, out of Matthew 6 and going into 7 is really about humility and prayer. Some people will think that, well, Jesus comes back to prayer, but I think the whole shebang is about prayer because we're just coming to God with whatever it is that is bothering us. True prayer, as opposed to the hypocrite's prayer that we'll talk about, reveals faith. Otherwise, why would you pray? Right? If I don't believe God's going to hear me when I pray, I'm not going to pray. So if you're praying, guess what? You're reaching out to God, and that's a faithful thing. That's an act of faith. So seek him in prayer. Remember that he is there. Also, as we talk, and this is going to be a great contrast here, pride is the foundation for all sin, and God's word in prayer is the antidote for it. And we're all proud. We're just proud. That's our nature, to be proud. Yes, I can do it. I'm okay, right? I'll be fine. Okay. Here, Jesus is using, in these first verses, Matthew 6, 1 through 7, he's using two examples of religious pride to teach his disciples. Okay. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Take heed that you... Okay, this is the subject of this passage here. He's telling the disciples to take heed to themselves, not to take heed to the Pharisees. Okay, he's using the Pharisees as an example, but this is not really about the Pharisees. It's about the disciples. And he's just really saying, be aware and think about these things in relation to your relationship with our Father in heaven. Okay. So, you know, some of the things they were doing, you know, charitable deeds, long prayers in front of others. So Jesus wasn't afraid to challenge this tradition. The hypocrites wanted people to revere, admire, respect them. It was actually common for the religious Jews to give public prayer aloud morning, afternoon, and night. It was just kind of a regimented thing. They'd go out into the streets and do this thing, okay? So it was kind of a very traditional thing, and it's not certainly unknown in the rest of the world now. In Judaism and in other religions, pride wants to be seen by men, not God, and that's the problem. So he's saying to the disciples, really, be aware. Be aware of this. This is a pride issue. Don't get caught up in it. Okay, so there is the bad news, and then there's the good news here. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And then Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pride denies sin, you know, so sin remains. John 9:41 says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, speaking to the Pharisees, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Why would Jesus say do not be like them if there wasn't that potential that they were going to be like them? You know, man has that nature, you know, that prideful nature. And these actions, the prayers out in the street, you know, sounding a trumpet while you're giving, was that was normal. That was common, accepted even. So, you know, Jesus was drawing a harsh line here. Don't do this. Don't follow their example. They were bad examples. You know, we're all like sheep, and they would be caught up in the same old religious ways, right? So Jesus used this as an example to teach them. The remedy is first, one, be aware. Be aware of the pride. Be aware of our sin nature. It's the direction that we go. You know, tell the truth to ourselves. Because of our sin nature, we're inclined to think we are better than we are, probably, and also to think of others possibly as worse than they are. It's just one of those things. So only one can be really on the throne of your life. You know, God could be on the throne of my life, or I could be on the throne of my life, making my own decisions and doing the things that I want to do. Selfishness and pride, that's the substance of all sin. It's the foundation of all sin, is pride. The great I, ego. So Jesus, again, is teaching the disciples to be aware. Avoid those attitudes, those actions. Okay, I'm going to jump over to Luke 18:9-14 and read this. Jesus also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I love this too out of Matthew 11:25. And this is just another reminder, because I'm going to repeat this a few times, or this idea. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. We're his children, we're his babes, we're his babies, you know. And we think about that. And I think it's important for us to really meditate on that reality. You know, how does a mother love her baby? You know, how much? How much does a father love and take care of and provide for his children? You know? So we need to see this image that God has provided for us right in our own lives. It's no different. In fact, it's much more pure, much more perfect. We as dads and moms, you know, we're not perfect with our kids, right? But we love them to death, right? And so it is with our Father. So we're going to go into verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is where everything begins. All life and all goodness, he and he alone is worthy of worship. In all of our prayers, we should worship our Father in heaven. Hallowed means holy. It means set apart, sanctified, pure, or to be declared sacred. It is the purest of pure, the best of the best. It is the superlative way of understanding anything. And God is that. So we seek him. We understand who he is. And when we do, you know, I think it's like I was saying, if we're prideful, we're going to be hallowing ourselves. You know, it's like, I am good, or I am great, or I see how I am, that sort of thing. We just need to be aware of all of that, because it crops up. It crops up in everybody's life, in everybody's heart. We want to think of ourselves as good, you know. The Jewish people did not address God as their Father. You know, there's all kinds of names and all kinds of, long prayers about, to the Father or to God, but they just didn't address him as their Father. So it's an important, very, very important thing. Now, he says, our Father. So that's very interesting. So what he's saying there is that he's telling the disciples that Jesus is their Father as well. And by extension, he is our Father as well. So we can have respect for our Father and at the same time understand that he loves us and is completely approachable, unassuming, playful, informal. There is not just one answer, like he's got to be respected or he's just the playful dad who wants you to jump up on his lap and, you know, tickle him, you know, get tickled or something like that. You know, he's both things. He, you know, we see Jesus and we see some of the jokes. You know, he would talk about, you know, the man with the beam sticking out of his eye, you know, and how hilarious that is. Or I love this sarcasm. You know, he called James and John sons of thunder because they wanted to rain fire and brimstone down on the Samaritans. You know, he's telling them, yeah, okay, come on, sons of thunder, let's go. You know, that's great sarcasm. So God has a sense of humor. He is both. He is both the Father to be respected. And I think that that's true for, you know, any father, but also that father that can get down on his knees and play with the children. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This speaks to his power and that we should pray his will be done. You know, we want his goodness to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. By praying his will be done, we are acknowledging that he knows what is best for us here on this earth. So pray for that. Pray that God's will be done on this earth. You know, God gave us this earth to do with what he wanted. Here's a couple of verses about that. Psalm 115, 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Psalm 8, 5 and 6, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Also, Genesis 1 collectively really speaks to this as well. You know, and God will not violate his word to man. He gave us this world. It's like, okay, well, how are we doing? Not real well. You know, we can destroy the earth if we want to, or we can pray to the Father to have his will done on the earth as in heaven. Out here. We've been given a gift, and with this gift, the responsibility to manage it. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for necessities, all the things that, you know, we need on a day-to-day basis. Don't worry about, you know, tomorrow. Our Father wants us to ask, you know, but not take him for granted, like as if he's just going to fulfill our needs, you know, without asking him. Okay, I'm going to take verse 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation. Temptation there can be also translated trial or testing. Lead us not into trials or testing. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I took this all together. I know the center of that, verse 13, it's kind of cut up, kind of interesting, but that's the end of the prayer. But then Jesus' comments, verses 14 and 15. So this portion is all about three kinds of laws. Okay, there's man's law, there's God's law, and then there's my personal law. Okay. Verse 12 is our request to be forgiven, which is, you know, forgiven for breaking the law. Verse 13 is about our inabilities. So here, humility is the key. Acknowledging God's greatness, you know, do not lead us into temptation. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Humility is the key. And then 14 and 15 is about forgiving others. Being forgiven begins with humility because we need humility to forgive others. Or forgiving others is the mark of being forgiven. Forgiving others happens with a realization that I'm no better. That's really what it boils down to. If I think I'm better than someone, why would I forgive them? They owe me something, right? Does that make sense? But if I understand that I am, you know, a sinner just like this other person is, then I think that understanding can give me a much better ability to forgive that person that offended me. You know, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it is such a relief to know that, you know, we need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. You know, can we accept that fact that I am a sinner and I don't deserve any of God's goodness? You know, and that's only done by understanding God's, our Father's love. You know, and it relieves us of this work of excuse making. Well, I didn't do that because of this, this, and that. Look, you just sinned, all right? And to stop propping ourselves up like, hey, I'm better than I really am. So a person that truly evaluates himself, I believe he will find that he is just as capable of committing the worst kinds of sins that are out there, given the situation and all kinds of extraneous things that happen in someone's life, and the timing, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let me draw this thing on the board. Anybody tell me what that is? It's a Venn diagram. Venn, V-E-N-N. So there's different kinds of law, right? We've got God's laws, we've got man's laws, and we've got my laws or personal laws. Okay, so we know what this is, correct? Now this, in man's laws, we're talking about, you know, the penal code, the vehicle code, the health and safety code, all of that kind of thing. That's man's laws. there's regulations for all kinds of stuff in man's world. Okay, now here we can say that there's definitely differences between all of these different laws. Like you take a penal code, like you might know what this is, penal code 187. What is that? It's murder. That's a biggie. Now that's going to be different than, you know, jaywalking. Now that's going to be, you know, much different. You know, and then there's my laws. There might be all kinds of different things that you create kind of just a rule for yourself, how you live, what you do, about maybe something that's even, you know, difficult. One of my sons, and I hand it to him, what he does, like with alcohol, for example, is he does not drink unless it's a celebration. So if there is champagne at a wedding, he'll have a glass of champagne, you know, something like that. So that's his law. Other people, you know, may not ever drink unless they're at home or something like that. They create a law for themselves. Now, God's law really is, you know, let me get to it here. It's really singular. It's rebellion against God. I'll read these verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of glory. We are either fallen or we're not fallen. Okay, there's no such thing as halfway fallen or sort of fallen or a little bit fallen or you've fallen more than I have fallen. We are all fallen. Okay? So that's how that works. It's kind of like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. Okay. Some people are not more fallen than others. And then David said in, let's see here. Oh, this is James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay? So we're talking about a singular law. It's rebellion against God. It's really, okay, so here is God. Putting yourself up above God and making a decision saying, I'm wiser, I'm better, I know better than God. You know, instead of coming down underneath him where we should be and say, God, help me. I want to listen to you. I want to learn from you. I want to follow you. Psalm 51:4, against you and only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Okay, so against you, you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. So what did Eve do? What was her actual action in her sin? She ate an apple. How would that end up, you know, here? Not very high up, right? You ate an apple you weren't supposed to eat? Not very far. But here, where does it end up? Way up on top, right? It's rebellion against God. It's not listening to him. It's putting yourself really as God. You are making the decisions for yourself. Okay. And I think it's good to just take a look at that. You know, she rebelled against God through temptation, thinking that she was wiser than God. Okay, verse 13. Verse 13 is about humility. We cannot lead ourselves or deliver ourselves. Certainly not through any religious exercise or religious prayers. We can't guide ourselves. We don't have that ability to do it right. We cannot deliver ourselves. We are not able or even aware sometimes to see temptation in front of us, right? We can't look far enough. We miss things. So we need to, you know, pray. You know, that God lead us, that God not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's another thing to understanding that we need to come to, and that's this whole idea of condemnation. Condemnation is blaming yourself, blaming myself, as if I should have or could have done better, okay? Can someone fight sin on his own? No, he can't. So we need to come to that realization, this is not all my thing, okay? People sometimes talk about, I've had people talk to me about, oh, I can't forgive myself, or I need to forgive myself. What that really means, I think, is that there's still a sense of guilt for, you know, the past offenses. You know, it is impossible for man to be good and do the right things on his own. Okay, you can do it for a bit, you can do it for a while, but you're not going to continue to do that. Okay, we need God, and that's really the point. But I can accept the fact that I'm a sinner. I can, and that's important. Not the sin. You don't accept the sin, but you accept the fact, just as you accept someone as a sinner, but not the sin that they are committing. Same thing with yourself and ourselves. We accept the fact that we're sinners, but just not the sin. We can't be happy about that for sure. Now, the reason that we can accept the fact that we're sinners, we can accept it, we can embrace it, is that God loves us anyway. You know, he loves us even though we are sinners. He loves us while we were yet sinners. So that's where condemnation comes from. And if someone holds on to that, he is believing one of two lies. I can be better, I can be a more religious person. I just need to try harder. Or learn some new tricks, or tithe more, or something like that. So relying on self, that's pride. Condemnation is pride. Or worse, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough to take care of my sins. Okay. How can we get help from God? Well, let's go to, this is important, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, that's verse 21, through 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. So it's three verses there. Probably, again, not the best split in the numbering. So, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We took his place, he took our place. Or vice versa. He took our place and we took his place. So verse 1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." We are workers together with God. And that's the way he wants it. One, he's not going to do it for us, right? He's not going to take my arm and twist it up behind my back and make me do something I'm not wanting to do. Okay, it's got to be both of us. And then on the other half of it is, you know, alone we can't do it. We need to call out. We need to pray. We need to ask God for help with whatever it is that we are happen to be dealing with at that time. Okay, so we're in verse 16 through 18. Is that right? Okay, verse 16 through 18. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Again, pride, appearing to men as opposed to your Father who sees. So there's that action there, that desire to appear to men and to do these things, as opposed to this more passive thing, you know, your Father sees you. Your Father is looking at you. Your Father is watching you. Your Father is on your side. Your Father loves you. You know, and fasting is a part of prayer. You know, Christ assumed his disciples would fast. He said, when you fast. In 2020, Ghana's president, Akufo-Addo, called for a national day of prayer and fasting because of COVID. You know, everyone was just starting going through the whole COVID thing. And as a Christian man, he called for a national day of prayer and fasting. You know, I thought that was pretty neat. And let's go ahead and turn also to another verses in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, For he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So, just in comment about that is, there are things that sometimes are just more difficult in our prayer lives. You know, there are difficult things, right? Whether it be something huge worldwide that we need to pray about, pray and fast. This thing, this demon that was harassing his son, wouldn't come out automatically or quickly. It needed the fasting on top of the prayer and fasting, you know. And so, you know, I encourage us to, you know, think about these things. Praying, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to just take time, go to your room, pray, and seek God. You know, the things that are going on, the things that you care about. It's, you know, it could be personal things. It could be family things. It could be national things. It could be world things. So my encouragement here tonight is to, you know, understand and realize that, you know, we do go through difficult things, and that sometimes we need to kick up the effort. Not that the effort does anything, but I think that even that fasting part, that may just give us more faith, because that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, we you know, it's because of faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, because of your unbelief, Jesus said. So I want to just do a quick review of, or not review, but preview of next week. So verses 19 through 21, we're not going to go into that, but Jesus talks about materialism. Have you ever had pangs of materialism? Oh, I want that. Ooh, shiny. I want that. You know, all these things. I went to Pam and I, and this was many years ago, but I just remember this story. We had just gotten out of that movie, the Narnia movie, I think it was the second one, where the green fog floated around and it would grab people and take, and that was greed, right? Remember that? And so we had just gotten out. We went over to Safeway. Pam had to pick up something, and I was sitting in the car, maybe with one of the kids, but it was a long time ago. But I just remember this because it was like God was just making fun of me. No, it was funny because this Mercedes-Benz drives up over and parks right over here. And I watched that. It was brand new, and I'm not a bling kind of guy. You know, and this Mercedes, it was back in the bling days, I guess, but the logo on it was like this big. It was huge. And then all that, I go, wow, that is such a, wow, that's a great car. Look at that thing. And it was like, and then it just came to me, boy, am I quickly distracted by this thing. And it was, God was just like, you know, it can happen just like that. You know, materialism. Just looking at something and just instantly wanting that thing. You know? So anyway, materialism, 19 through 21. Then we're going to talk about do not worry, 25 through 34. Are you anxious? Do you worry? What is the antidote to worry, to materialism? Prayer. Go to God in prayer, humbly asking, right? I can't fight this thing. And Jesus is always saying this word, either take heed or consider. It's really think about this stuff. Think about it. Think about how much we need him. That's the point. How much we need him and how much I can't do it myself, right? And then going into Matthew 7, So I believe this is all connected here. And he does talk about prayer again. The Lord talks about prayer again. But in Matthew 7, he talks about judgment. Do you judge people? You find, yeah, that guy's really, and we start judging people quickly sometimes, right? So it's about being aware of these things. And the antidote to that, Jesus. We did pray earlier, but if you have another prayer, something that's come to mind, why don't we do that? And then I'll close up.